I hope that I can get all this working. I'm not used to being hooked up like this. We have a small congregation now. The size of the congregation there is about 1/4 of what it is here, or maybe less than that. Our average attendance is 20 to 25. If I can get this thing set up, I'll just put it up here. Maybe it won't fall off of me. I think that turns it on. But anyway, I appreciated Brother Doles calling me last month and then asking me about coming over, since y'all have been supporting me for the last few years. And I appreciated the opportunity, and the brethren where I preach said go ahead, and so I'm here today. Probably 10 years ago, I preached a sermon here. I don't know how many remember, but the sermon at that time was a review of a song, Why Not Now? But I sometimes wonder why I'm here now. But anyway, I'm glad my wife and I, we got over yesterday afternoon, and we really appreciated the accommodations. And we pray that the things that I say this morning will be something that will be helpful to you. You know, this past few days of just giving a time of thanksgiving, and I'm sure during this period of time, people sitting at tables laugh quite a bit. Laughter is something that we all like to do. But this morning, I want to talk to you about the fact that God laughs. I don't know how many people ever think about that. The fact that we picture God as our Heavenly Father, but very few people ever think of God as being a God that would laugh. But if you turn with me, you'll notice that three times in the book of Psalms, the Bible tells us that God laughs. But we're going to see that His laughter is not like ours sometimes. But the first time in the book of Psalms, chapter 2, and verse number 4, this is a psalm in which Jesus Christ is being foretold as being set on the holy hill. David, writing this 1,000 years before the time of Christ, says, He who sits on the throne, or sits in the heaven, shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. But notice the first part there of verse number 4, that he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Second time in the book of Psalms, if you turn with me there to Psalms 37, and verse number 13, again we read an expression where it tells us that God laughs. Verse 13 says, the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent the bow. They cast down the poor and the needy to slay those who are of upright conduct. But just keep in mind, what I'm reading here is just simply pointing out the fact that God laughs. Then in the book of Psalms 59 in verse number 8, again, we read, it says, but you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. But keep in mind, and I'm trying to mention the fact that there's a time that God is going to laugh. See, ordinarily, though, we don't picture God as a God of laughter. We see God more as a stern God. We shouldn't. Because God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy and God is a God of loving kindness. But so many times people see God as a God that's going to render judgment upon people. And they can't imagine that God would laugh. And so we don't picture God in that manner so many times, but we more or less associate laughter with something that's silly or something that's foolish or trivial. We laugh at things in this world because we think they're funny, but sometimes they're not. So when we read of God laughing, and if you notice the context, we'll be back to that in a moment, it becomes food for thought. To think about the fact that God sitting in heaven looks down upon his creation. And people just go about their everyday business ignoring God so many times. And yet God laughs at some of the efforts that men put forth. On each of the occasions that we just read where it says that God is said to laugh, it was a sad occasion. It wasn't a time of boisterous laughter, but it was a sad time, when God laughed at people because of their efforts in trying to do away with him. For example, instead of God laughing, it's always man laughing. They laugh at most trivial things. They go out and they're on the verge of winning a victory. Oh, they're laughing. Oh, yeah, we've got it made now. And so they're happy because they're about to become victorious. We laugh sometimes because we laugh when they laugh at those things. But what about the tragic things of life? People don't laugh then. How many people were laughing last week with all of the fires in California? The last count I read, there was 84 people that lost their lives. And hundreds of people were fighting fire, and thousands of people were losing everything they had. Many lost their lives. They weren't laughing then. And when a house burns down, and I can remember when my house burned down when I was growing up, that wasn't a happy occasion. When you read about shipwrecks or plane crashes, those are tragic events. People don't laugh at those things. But laughter is a part of life. But people laugh when they see things going their way. When things are going good, they're laughing. Oh, yes, now I can be happy because everything just seems to be working out according to plan. But the trouble is, so many people laugh because they don't feel like they have a need for God. I've talked with people through the years, and some of those people deny that there is a God. And they laugh at the very fact when I tell them there's a God in heaven that they're going to have to answer to one day. And I can just picture in my mind the laughter that they make. Oh, you don't believe in God. No one can believe in God because look at all the things that happen in the world. If there's a God, why would he let this happen? Why would he let that happen? Why did God let the fires happen last week in California? Why does God allow people over in foreign countries kill themselves and many other people for some cause? Why doesn't God do something about it? Why does God allow disease? Why does God allow cancers to take away your loved ones? You see, people only see things in that way. And so these people don't feel they have a need for God because they think that they're just going to handle life without God, and so they deny the very fact that God exists. You have the government laughing because they think they can control this world without God. Things like climate change. Well, that's something that men have caused. But yet, I can't help but realize that it was God that created all things. He's the one that set everything in motion. He's the one that made the day and the night. He's the one that put the stars in heaven at night, the moon and the lesser light and the sun to be the brighter light. How everything is controlled by God. And yet people come along and say, oh, man can destroy what God has made. They laugh. The government thinks they can pass laws that's going to change things, it's going to make things different. But when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you find over and over again that life goes in a circle. What is, was in the past, and will be in the future. People continually repeat it over and over again because that's the way it is. But there's God is behind all things. He set everything in motion. He's going to control it. But one day he's going to laugh at people who try to go against his will. You have the infidels, and I put them in three categories here, the agnostic, the atheist, and those that are the immoral people that have no sense of morality. They all feel that they don't need God. They try to remove any mention of God in their lives. But when you got up this morning, if you happen to think of the date, November the 24th, 2018, you can't count the days without remembering God. Our calendar is based on the birth of Christ. Now, I know that man's calendars missed it a few years. I think that probably 3 or 4 years in variation of what the original really time would be. We don't know. They know the exact date of Jesus' birth. But every day of your life, every time you write a check, every time you count your birthday, you have to recognize that behind all of it, there's God. You can't get away from that. You can't deny God's existence. You can't deny the fact when you see the sun come up in the morning, when you see the moon at night, when you see the stars, the heavens declare the handiwork of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, as David would write in Psalm 19. No, but people, they ignore God. They think that I can't see God, so therefore he can't exist. They put him in the same category as Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. But I got news for you. The evidence of God is all around us. Go out in the woods. Just look around. And you'll see that there was a God that put all this together. But see, people, they laugh at these things. You have the modernist. People that laugh because they deny the very fundamentals of Christianity. You know, I just read last week that there's a woman that's supposed to be a pastor of some church. She claims to be an atheist. And yet they say, oh, we're going to keep her as our preacher. That's modernism. They're laughing at God. First of all, setting a woman in the pulpit would be one thing, which is wrong. But then to say, we're going to let her deny the existence of God, that's all right. Or I read of others, of lesbian couples that are woman pastors of some church that's got a woman for her mate. They laugh at God, and yet people just say, oh, that's just the way it is. They're laughing at God. They think they can get away with this. They deny the very fundamentals of what Christianity is all about. You have the moralist. People say, well, yes, I believe there's a God, but I don't really have to obey him. I can just do the best I can, live a pretty good life, be kind to my neighbor, take care of my family, and God's going to save me because, after all, He's a God of love. We don't have to really be concerned about doing what He says. Just say, I believe in Him, and do what you want to. Then you have the religionist people. They laugh at God because of their refusal to obey God. You talk to a person about the necessity of obeying the gospel. You tell them what Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16. He that believes is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Some people go so far and say, oh, that's not even in the Bible. But even if it weren't, there are so many other passages that teach the same thing. But they just say, oh, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. It doesn't make any difference. You can be saved and then be baptized afterward. That's just as good. But is that what God said? They laugh at God as if they can change God's way of doing things. And what God has said is say, well, we can do it our way. They're laughing at God. See, every sinner, even those among brethren that should be doing a bit different, just continually live in sin. As they close their Bible study this morning in 1 John chapter 3, Brother Mitchell brought that point out. In other words, that there are a lot of people don't practice what they claim to believe. They want to talk the talk, but they don't want to walk the walk. You know, that's what Jesus condemned the Pharisees for. He didn't condemn them for keeping the Word of God. He condemned them because they said and did not. They just didn't keep it. They knew what it said, but they wouldn't practice it. But see, there are a lot of people, sinners. Some people have been saved, they're saved, but they go and continue to habitually live in sin. Unfaithful body, members of the body of Christ who say, well, I obeyed the gospel, and God's not too particularly concerned about whether I'm very faithful or not, about when we're supposed to meet every first day of the week. I don't really get concerned about Bible study, or having a midweek Bible study. We had a meeting just recently at Aetna, and the preacher made a good point there about the fact of people that they weren't doing what God wanted them to do. Their question is, do I have to do this? Do I have to go to services Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night? Do I need to go to every night doing a gospel meeting when it's possible? Do I have to do this or I have to do that? And he said, you ought to say, can I do more? Can I do more? Instead of asking, why do I have to do this? Why can't I do more? No, you see, they think that they want to go by, and I've, years ago, I had a sermon that I called Doing the Minimum. People, so many members of the body of Christ, want to see how little they can do and get by. They want to do just as little as possible. What's the minimum, preacher, that I can do and still be saved? When they ought to be saying, I'm not doing enough. I need to do a lot more. See, if we think about that. Now go back to my thoughts that I said at the very beginning. God laughs. See, man laughs at God in various ways, and I tried to illustrate a few of those simply. I mean, I could go into a lot more detail with some of those things, but now look at it from the opposite standpoint. What about when God laughs? Do you think it's going to be the same way? He laughs, and you read those passages I just read earlier, but began this Psalms 2, verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 13. Psalm 59, verse 8. All of those passages say that God laughs. But His laugh is the laugh of contempt. for people trying to ignore doing what he has to say. You see, man's efforts are trying to get away from doing what God said, and God laughs at the puniness of their ability or they're trying to do that. Because we ask the question, why would God laugh? Why would he laugh? Is it because he doesn't love us? You say, think about that. He doesn't hate us. In fact, that verse that everybody knows, they don't really understand it fully. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Most people can quote that. But they don't practice it. They don't really think about just how immense the love of God is, as 1 John 3:1 said, behold. That means stop, as Scott was saying this morning, stop and consider. Think how great, how immeasurable the love of God really is. If he laughs at people for what they do, it's not because he hates them. He loves them. He loves them, and he wants to save them. You see, his whole activity toward mankind shows how immeasurable that love of his is. Because he created man, he put him in a garden, he gave him everything that he needed to sustain him and to enjoy it as a paradise on earth. But man chose to destroy his relationship with God. It hurt God deeply when man and woman that he had chosen or he had made to inhabit this paradise chose to listen to the devil. It broke his heart when he had to cast them out of the garden. But it was their fault. God had given them free will. He had given them a choice. He didn't want a bunch of robots just walking around but you push a button to do this or that. He wanted people to serve him freely and because they loved him. But instead they hated God enough to turn their back on him. But God shows his activities, showed his love for mankind. He proved that greatness of his love by what he's done for man, as we saw in John 3:16. In Romans 5, for example, over in Romans chapter 5, what does Paul say? We didn't deserve the love of God. Man chose to sin against God, but yet here God had prepared a plan before he ever created the world. From eternity, the Bible tells us that God had a plan for man. If man chose to sin, if man chose to rebel against him, God still was going to set in motion a plan by which he's going to bring man back. And that was, of course, through Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us in Romans, the 5th chapter, beginning there in verse number 5, that God, he says, beginning there in verse 5, it's the conclusion of the hope that gives us the assurance. He says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us. For when we were still without strength, in other words, when we were unable to do anything about it, when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how great the love of God was. He doesn't laugh because man sins. He doesn't laugh because men have rebelled against him. It breaks his heart. And over there in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul again pens these words beginning in verse number 18 of 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. When he says, as I got older, I can't go as fast as I used to on things. But anyway, he said, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us unto him through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that in that God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. It was that God chose, after Jesus Christ came, that he would not hold man accountable for his sins if they turned to Christ. If they didn't turn to Christ, then God was going to hold him accountable for it. But God would be willing to not see people as sinners if they chose to follow Christ. And so he said, it wasn't imputing the trespasses to them, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, God made a way for us to be made righteous in Christ. We could never say we never sin, but God made it so that God would not see us as sinners if we turned to Christ, because Christ became the one that died in our place. Now, we don't obtain his righteousness, but we obtain a righteousness that comes from living the life that he shows us. But God did all of this not because he hated man. He's not going to laugh at man because he hates him. We're going to see in a moment the reason why he laughed. But the point is that it wasn't because God hated man that he's laughing at them. He doesn't laugh because he enjoys man's impenitence, his unwillingness to turn to him. He doesn't want to send anybody to hell. God doesn't. God created a hell for the devil and his angels, but God doesn't want to send people there. But God is going to honor the wishes of the people that don't want to start do his will. God said, I want to save you. I'm sending my son to die for you. I don't want you to go to hell. But if you choose to continue to rebel against me, then I'll honor your wishes. I'll give you what you are wishing for, and that is a home in hell. Because he's tried to prevent people from going to hell. In fact, in the book of Romans, back in chapter 2, verse number 4, God showed his kindness to man. Everything that God was doing was to show his love, his mercy, his willingness to try to save man, but they refused that. We're going to see that in verse 4. He said, oh, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to everyone according to his deeds. You see, God's kindness was trying to get people to serve him. But he said, if you don't want it, verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitence, and I'll let you go. But to those who do my will, you have eternal life, but those don't. He goes on to say in verse 7, eternal life for those who have patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. And of course, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, where Peter says, for God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But see, those people that refuse to do the will of God, they're going to go to hell. Not because God wants it. He's not going to rub his hand and glee, oh yeah, boy, I got all these people now. I'm going to really burn them up. He doesn't want that. But it's simply because they have refused to do everything he says. As Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26 beginning says, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which would devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose would have been thought worthy who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the of his covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him that said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. No, but if you refuse, God said, well, you go to hell. Not because I want it that way, but because you have chosen to rebel against me. So, why does God laugh? We go back to those passages I just mentioned earlier there in Psalms 2, verse 4, Psalms 37, 13, 59, and verse 8. All of these passages are telling us that God laughs, but you see, God's laughter is that of contempt of man's futility in trying to overthrow his will. Man's trying their best to overthrow the wisdom, the knowledge, and the strength of God. But they can't. It's a laughter. It's hard to describe. It's a contempt of laughter of contempt. You just think that you can do this? You just cannot overthrow anything that I decree. You see, his laughter is out of contempt there because he's not going to be intimidated by his enemies. He's not going to be afraid of those who say, I've got enough strength to overcome you. Because he just laughs, that scornful, contemptuous laugh at man's ability, or trying to overthrow God. Think about the fact. They're so weak and they're so helpless in their puny efforts to overthrow him. You think about those who oppose him. Job tells us there, in other words, God's strength is stronger than anything that man can do. And so you think about the futility of Cain. Cain laughed at God when he just offered to God an offering of the field. His brother Abel offered by faith a sacrifice that was accepted by God because it was the first of his flocks. You see, we think about Cain and Abel. Cain, I picture him as one that just said, well, I'll give God this. It's not good for anything else, so I'll just give it to him. I'll keep the best for myself. See, Cain's offering was not of faith. It was really self-serving. He thought he'd get away with that, but God refused to accept his sacrifice. He accepted Abel's, and Cain got mad and killed his brother. Then later on you come to the time of Pharaoh. God sends Moses, said, you let my people go. Moses goes there and he tells us, this is what God said. You let my people go. Who's God? Who's Jehovah that I should fear him? Well, 10 plagues later, he learned that he couldn't stop God. We go back a few hundred years to the time of the Tower of Babylon, the 11th chapter of Genesis. When people decided they wanted to build a tower all the way up to the heavens where they could be with God. God stopped them. because his power was greater than theirs. He was laughing at the puny efforts of man trying to overthrow what God had planned. You see, we see the futile efforts of man today trying to overthrow the work of God. And as though they failed because they're going to be a payday someday. God's going to call people to account. And that's when he's going to cast people into hell that have refused to obey. But you see, regardless of what people do, God's laughter is one not of rejoicing over them, but contempt for what they're trying to do in overthrowing his power, his strength, and his ability. In Psalm 73, but I'm going to go ahead a little quicker because my time is up. But you can read Psalm 73 there, or 37 and verse 13 again, where it talks about the contempt, God laughs in his contempt for man's efforts to overthrow. You see, God laughs. Why? Because he knows that regardless of what people do, they can't outwork God. I remember years ago that, a few years back, that I'm over close to the Arkansas River now, but people were building dams, and they thought, oh, we're in levees, and we're going to be able to keep the waters out. Now, we're going to handle it, you know, where we're not going to have any floods anymore. But it wasn't long before God sent a flood that was strong enough to overcome all of the levees that men had built. The same thing was a few years back when Lake Pontchartrain, Pontchartrain, or whatever how you pronounce it, in Louisiana, when all the people in New Orleans were drowned because they were so near the area, but they thought that they could handle God. Everything that man does, God always makes something stronger. And they can't stop him. God laughs because man tries to overthrow him. You see, all through the Bible, we see that no one ever survived against God. You think about the fact, the flood, the Tower of Babel, Nebuchadnezzar, he thought he was stronger than God, and what did God do for him? Daniel, the second chapter, third chapter, he makes Nebuchadnezzar lose his mind for months to eat grass like an ox till he learned that it was God that ruled this universe and not man. I don't have it on my notes here, but In the book of Isaiah, chapter 37 and 38, during the reign of King Hezekiah, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, was going to conquer Jerusalem. Hezekiah went to God in prayer. He talked to the prophet Isaiah, and was told, don't worry about it. You've asked God to help you, and I'll take care of it. Sennacherib will not conquer Jerusalem. And you go read a few verses later there, and I think the 37th chapter of Isaiah, that God sent an angel, killed 185,000 Assyrians. Sennacherib went home in defeat. He thought. He laughed. He told his general, he told Hezekiah that it's ridiculous. We've conquered all the other gods of these nations around us. You think your God can save you? But sure enough, God showed them. He had a laughter of content for what Sennacherib had tried to do. See, God always conquers his enemies. Because he's stronger. If God, as Paul said in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who is there that's strong enough to overcome God? And then down in verse 37, he says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see, we put our faith and our trust in God. And we don't have to worry about what men do to us, because God will take care of it. It may not mean that I will be able to survive some persecution or death because of my belief in God. But even if God doesn't choose to save me, in the long run, He will eternally save me. And therefore, what can man do? The three Hebrew children are good examples of that very fact. When Nebuchadnezzar built that idol that they were to bow down to, they said no. Daniel, the third chapter, you read there. They said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to bow down. Said, God may not allow us to live, but we are not going to bow down to your idol, because God will deliver us. And so they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And what do they see? They see four people in the furnace of fire. Three had been thrown in, but it was a fourth one there. And Nebuchadnezzar realized that God was on the Hebrew children's side, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so he learned the lesson again. But the point is that God's laughter, it's a sad time when God laughs at the efforts of man to try to overthrow him, because God is going to always conquer. Revelation 17. If you want to sum up the whole book of Revelation, as one man said, just say God wins. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, because He's going to overcome all the enemies in Revelation 17. And who's going to be with him? The called, the chosen, the faithful. Because they're on the side of God. And if God be for us, who is there that can overcome us? See, God lasts because of the security of His cause. His towers are stronger than anything men can do. God knows that no one can shake Him out of His position. There's no one ahead of God. No one will ever be ahead of God. Not even His Son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes people don't realize that, but Jesus Christ, even though He was given all authority, He was still in subjection to His Father. Because God, the Father, is the one that created everything. His Son was with Him? Yes. But His Son was subject to Him at the same time. See, the first century Jews thought they could overthrow God's plan in Acts chapter 2 when Peter started that first gospel sermon. They had taken out with wicked hands and crucified and slain the Son of God. They just thought, well, now we got Jesus Christ finished. But God's laughter of contempt steps in. And on the first day of the week, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. So they thought that it wouldn't be the last you're going to see of Jesus, but instead of that, Peter declares, beginning in verse 24 of Acts 2, that everything's going according to God's plan. They thought they were getting even with God. They thought we'd get ahead of God. They thought they could control God, but they found out that God was ahead of them. Everything was going according to plan. They put Jesus Christ in a tomb. But God brought him out, just as David had said he would. Because God is stronger than men. So no matter how we view things today, we have to recognize the fact that everything is going according to plan. We think this country is going to pot, and I do too. I don't know how much longer our country is going to stand, because of the wickedness, the ungodliness that's going on in this world, in our own country, the corruptness of our leadership. But yet, it's all in God's plan that men rise, He raises nations up, He brings them down. They serve His purpose, they're instruments of His, He uses them, and then He punishes them for their wickedness. He doesn't do it because they don't deserve it. He allows them to do His will They don't think they're doing it, but they're doing it anyway. And when they get through, God's still in control. He said, well, my plan's still going on according to purpose. It's going to be fulfilled exactly as I planned it. And if this nation falls before the Lord comes again, it'll be in the plan of God. But those that serve God, even in a wicked world, will be saved. Think about it. As we go, if I get through with this, in other words, they first introduce all they'd overcome, and so we know what the future, we as the old saying is, we don't know what the future holds. But we do know who holds the future. See, God laughs because His cause is going to be victorious. Men fail to accomplish what they intend, but God never fails. God never has failed anything He ever planned to do. Man does all the time. They make plans. They propose things, but God takes care of it in His way. See, Jesus didn't speculate about destroying the works of the devil. He did it. He came to destroy the devil, the works of the devil. He didn't put a full end to the devil at that time, but He destroyed his works when He arose from the dead. He brought His power down. And today, the devil can only hurt those that allow them to be hurt, to serve him. They choose that, but they don't. He can't force them to do it as did in the days of Christ when they could, the demons could come in and inhabit the bodies of people. Jesus cast the evil spirits out, but He can't do it today. The devil can't do those things. He can only do what people allow him to do. But he's still under the control of God, and one day, as Revelation chapter 20 tells us, the Lord's going to come back in the clouds. We're going to be called to meet Him in the air. We're going to stand before Him in judgment. And at that time, the devil is going to be cast into hell for eternity. That hell that God had prepared for them. So when people don't like God's conditions, and as I say, they act like a bunch of billy goats. I mean, I haven't preached in a long time, but years ago I preached a sermon, Billy Goat Religion, where people did what they shouldn't have done. They rebelled against God. And so they say, well, yeah, God said this, but you ever hear people say that? I know what God says, but I can find a way around it. Now, I told my time is up, so I'm going to finish up the lesson here. People may laugh, but what God says, but one day they're going to see how foolish it is. The hostility of politicians, philosophers, moralists, sinners, all of them may laugh at God, but in the end, their opposition is going to be in vain. Fools do it last what wise men do first. The wise people will choose to serve God, but the foolish people will find out too late that they couldn't oppose God. Now, our time is up this morning. I went a little over what I intended to go, but maybe you'll be patient with me on that. We're getting ready to sing a song of invitation. Maybe in the few words that I've said, that I'm stumbling around and saying the things that I've said, that some of you that may be here that are not Christians, we're getting ready to sing a fountain filled with blood, I believe it is. The blood of Christ was shed. And as Jesus shed His blood, it went and covered the people before His time that had been faithful to God. And it will cover the sins of those in the future from the time that He died to the time He comes again if they turn to Him. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized. Because that's what the Lord said to do. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Don't argue with Him. Because God will laugh at you in contempt when you try to disobey Him. He's going to hold you to account. It may be that you've been unfaithful. Maybe you haven't lived as you ought to live and you need to come back to the Lord. this morning as we sing this song. If there's anything we can do to help you, we invite you to come. But together we stand and while we sing.